Peace be with you. It's Matthew part 39, and we are going to jump right into the text that we are looking at today in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. So this verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, do you realize where we are in the Lord's Prayer? If you open up your Bible and you look at it, most Bibles have some way of indicating where the Lord's Prayer ends. It starts in verse 9, and it ends in verse 13, which is where we are today. We are at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Now why does that matter? Well, here's what I want you to consider. That if, you know, you just heard the Lord's Prayer read, and maybe it's something that you've known from your childhood, maybe it's something that you have memorized, or maybe it's language that you're not that familiar with. But if you look at those verses and you read from verse 9 through verse 13, what you realize is that Jesus started off this prayer by orienting us vertically. The first few comments that Jesus makes in this prayer are all about our understanding and our recognition of who God is and how he is at work in the world, who he is and what he's doing. That's verses 9 and 10. Then in the second half of this prayer, Jesus turns his attention and he begins to orient us horizontally. And so he begins to talk about things like this recognition of a daily need. And he actually says, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's a very present reality. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Then he gives attention to the past. And he talks about it's horizontal. He's talking about our relationships. But then he talks about the people that we have forgiven. So give us this day our daily bread. That's very present. Those that we have forgiven, there's an eye towards the past in our relationships. And then now, the future. He says, lead us. And so we get the present reality of physical needs, things like bread, our daily needs, our past and how we've handled our relationships, and now the future, where he says, lead us. I want you to think about what Jesus has done. Jesus has prayed this entire prayer so far without asking for God to tell him where to go, or for him to, you know, for us to tell ask God where to go. Now to be honest, if you are a person that prays, how often do you start your prayers with just wanting to cut to the chase and say to God, "Would you just tell me? Would you just tell me what to do?" And maybe you don't start your prayers that way, but you might want to start your prayers that way. Like, let's just cut to the chase. Yeah, you know, I was talking with a friend of mine a few months ago about counseling. And he and I have similar personalities. And we were just saying, man, I bet you that there is a market for counselors who just cut right to the chase. You know, you sit down and they just say, here's your problem. There's no, tell me your backstory. There's no, what's the context? It's just like cutting right to it. Now, it's probably way harder than it sounds. But he and I were both like, you know, don't you like it when someone just like kind of gump? It's just like double barrel. It's just like, here's the truth. Here's the situation. And sometimes that's how we want to talk with God. We want to come to God and just say, tell us what to do. Would you tell me where to turn? Tell me where to go. It's very, very tempting to pray to God like that. Would you just lead me? Would you just tell me where to go? Would you just tell me what to do? And I think about our church right now, Sojourn Church, in the season we are in right now. We are facing some challenges. Now, they're fun challenges, but they're also challenges. We're dealing with some seating capacity questions and what is the best way to move forward in regard to navigating that. We've taken some steps. We have a couple more steps that we think we can take, but we are percentage-wise, we're pretty packed in here. We have got parking problems. We had people parking in the grass, and so we're thankful for a mild winter so that we have more parking off of the pavement, but that's a challenge. We got questions about our facility. We got questions about adding staff. We got questions about defining or redefining our mission. And it's tempting to just pray, God, lead us. You know, God, tell us what to do. God, show us the way. Most of us are consumed with what to do next. But Jesus seems to be modeling something here, showing us that the best way to honestly receive God's direction for what is next is to first be properly oriented to God. And that's what's happening in those first few verses, is there's this sense in which it's like Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. And the first movement is, who is it that I'm talking to? Who is this God of heaven? What does he deserve? What is his character? He's Father. Oh, his name should be hallowed. It should be the centerpiece. It should be the most important thing in my life. There's a kingdom that's on its way. He has a will that we're asking to be done. There's all of this recognition of who he is and what he's doing. And it's like by orienting or ordering the prayer the way Jesus ordered the prayer, he gives us this window into saying, maybe you should first orient yourself to God. Maybe even to be honest enough about your past behaviors in regard to your relationships. Instead of just saying, lead me, show me what's next. Maybe Jesus is saying, hang on a second, where are you at? How have you handled the relationships in your life? Have you forgiven those that you need to forgive? Have you interacted with those who have wronged you or that you have wronged? Last week, we spent our whole week talking about this issue of forgiveness. And Jesus includes all of those things before he ever says, lead us. Jesus is showing us that there are more important things in the world than us getting a sneak peek on what we're supposed to do next. The Christian life is not just move forward. I know it can feel that way, but boy, there's a lot of reasons why that might not be healthy. And one of them relates to the phrase right before this in regard to our engagement with forgiveness. Because sometimes we're just trying to plow forward. We're just trying to move on. We're just trying to say, God, show me where to turn next. And God's saying, no, hang on a second. You've got some check engine soon lights on your dashboard. There's some things going on in your life that are concerning. You don't actually have a relationship with me. And so Jesus is saying, before you get there, let's make sure our hearts are oriented. Another way of saying this would be that putting this petition for direction this late in the prayer, it reveals that asking God to lead us can only be clearly grasped when asked after our lives are properly reoriented. Now, don't get me wrong. He loves to lead. If the Lord's Prayer is some of the most famous scripture in the world, Psalm 23 is on that list of most famous passages. And what is that psalm about? The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He takes care of me. God loves to lead his people. So don't get me wrong. But this relationship is about more than simple instructions. On this journey, yes, it's a journey. And yes, it's a journey that involves turns and twists and all of those things. But it's also a relationship. There's this recognition that in our movement towards throughout this life that we're actually in relationship with God. It's part of why we are doing Gather the Hungry. As we're gathering on Sunday nights in part to say, throughout this Lenten season, we want more of God, not just directions. We want more of God before we need to be told, do this or do that. And I think that this, as Jesus brings the Lord's Prayer to a close, he's inviting us to realize that this is an incredibly important part of the prayer. But just remember where it's at. It's in a place after our hearts have been considered, after our hearts have considered who God is and what he's doing in the world. Well, the phrase then goes on, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Well, what does that mean? This phrase, there's a lot of options on what this phrase means. There's been comments made by relatively significant religious leaders and religious voices that have said some kind of funky things about how this should be changed or should be altered because it seems to maybe communicate something that doesn't align with the rest of the Bible. So there's a lot of confusion as to what this phrase actually means. Here are some options. So some have suggested that there's like a misunderstanding here and really we just need to like turn the heat down, kind of defang this, that it's not real temptations. Another option would be that God does tempt us. You didn't think God tempts you, but God does tempt you. And so now you need to ask him not to do that to you. And so God does tempt you. Another option is that this is just about the final temptation, the temptation of the last days. That in those last days, when the temptation, and you can read about this in various parts of the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians and Revelation, where on the last day, when the Christians are faced with their greatest challenge, that is what Jesus is talking about. Another one would be is asking God to not let us face hard stuff. And maybe you're familiar with the language, save us from the time of trial. Some versions have language similar to that. Instead of lead us not into temptation, it's save us from the time of trial. Well, just to touch on these briefly, should we defang it? Well, listen, there are definitely real temptations in the world. Look at the history of the church. Look at the history of the world. Look at your own history. Look at your own weekend. Temptation is a very real factor in the world. Maybe God does tempt us. No, the Bible crystal clear says that God does not tempt us. In the book of James, it says that God does not do that. That's not the way he engages. He tests us, but the tests are always for our good. They are not temptations to woo us away. They are tests that invite us to grow stronger. Maybe it's just the final temptation. There's some that really think that this is right, but there's no article. There's no definite article here. So it doesn't say the temptation. And so that seems less likely. And then don't let us face the hard stuff. Yeah, that could be. It could be a sense in where Jesus is inviting us to say, God, don't make me face hard things. You know, I know you bring tests into the world and into my life. I don't want to face them. That could be the case. But here's what I think Jesus is saying. What I think Jesus is saying is, life on this earth, as it is now, is a minefield. And we need God to keep us from the mines that will overwhelm us, the temptations that will overwhelm us. You know, the New Living Translation, Dave Ballard brought this up this week, the New Living Translation might actually have the best sense of this phrase. It says, and don't let us yield to temptation. Don't let us yield to temptation. In other words, don't let us give into it. Don't let us fall into it. And there's a Greek word here, the word into, that shows up as an independent word, and it also shows up as a prefix. So the word into is in this phrase twice. And so it's like this spatial idea of moving into it or falling into it. And it seems like what Jesus is encouraging us to pray is that look at the world. Look at life on this earth. It's like walking through a minefield. And it's this prayer, it's this longing to God to say, keep us from those mines. Keep us from those things that will destroy us, that will overwhelm us, that will harm us. And here are two reasons why I think that makes sense. First, Paul's commentary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and if you have your Bible, you want to turn there, you're free to do that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what Paul does. Paul takes several verses and he reflects on the history of Israel. And he says, you know, Israel, they were God's people, and God was at work in them, and God rescued them, and God did all of these amazing things. He poured out upon the people of Israel and Moses all of these gifts, but they rebelled against him. They had all of these opportunities. They were rescued out of slavery. They were given manna from heaven. They were given food and water. God provided for them. And all through these trials in the wilderness, God was meeting them and providing for them. But they rebelled against God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul starts talking about how many of them died in the wilderness because of their rebellion against God. And then Paul says, that should be an example to us. It should be an example to us that this world is full of trials. It's full of wilderness kinds of experiences. And guess what? In those wilderness experiences, God is actually providing for you more than you realize. Don't be like the Israelites in this regard. Don't rebel against God. That's what he says. It's an example to us. It's a model to us. Those stories are given to us so we can see, wow, they couldn't see God's hand of kindness. They couldn't see God's hand of provision. And in the face of those trials, they rebelled against him. Then he says, Be careful, though. So let's not respond to God's grace like that, but be careful, because anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So Paul says, on the one hand, let's not be like the Israelites, but on the other hand, watch out. Because if you think you're strong enough to do it, you are perfectly set up to fail. And then he says these iconic words in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And several commentators see this as Paul fleshing out this part of the Lord's Prayer, of taking this idea of praying to God about the temptations that we face in this world, and this is how he's processing it. He's saying, no temptation has overtaken you except what's common to man. So, you know, one of the things that happens when we're tempted or when we're in a trial is we look around and we feel isolated. We feel like we're the only ones. We look around and everybody else looks happy, and we get on Instagram and everybody is happy on Instagram. And we're like, I'm the only one who's suffering. I'm the only one who's had to go through this. And Paul in these words is saying, brother, sister, I can't even imagine how hard that is, but I want you to know something. The fundamental temptation that you're facing is actually a common one. That Satan is trying to make you feel isolated. He's trying to make you feel like no one's ever had to deal with this before. But I want you to know something. There's nothing new under the sun. The temptations that you're facing are common to man. But God is faithful in this. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. And so there's this sense in which he's saying it's not that there's no temptations, and it's not that God's the one who's tempting you. It's that you are going through a wilderness like the Israelites, and there are going to be challenges in that journey. And as you face those challenges, you are going to be tempted to reject God. You are going to be tempted to walk away from him, to make choices that are akin to rejecting him. And Paul says, be careful and trust him. God is faithful. He has actually provided a way of escape. Pretty incredible. The second reason why I think this understanding of the Lord's Prayer might be right is the next phrase. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, that word deliver could be translated snatch. And for me, that was really, really helpful. You know, lead us not into temptation, but snatch us from evil. Snatch us, grab us. Don't let us step on that mine. Don't let us fall in that hole. Don't let us fall for that temptation. Don't let us rebel against you. Swoop in, intervene, stop the train. You know, do you believe that this world is a minefield? You know, the Bible would say that there's no getting around that. A few weeks ago, I used an illustration that in Genesis 3, when the humans rejected God and sinned, that the illustration is that it's like they shattered this huge pane of glass, and the shards of that glass scattered everywhere. And now the journey through this world is dealing with shards of glass, and we get cut. Sometimes we get cut because we pick up the shards of glass and we're playing with them. And we shouldn't pick up shards of glass and play with them. And we know we shouldn't pick up shards of glass and play with them. But we do. Sometimes that's why we get cut. But there's other times where we get cut just because we step on a shard. It wasn't willful. It wasn't our choice. We didn't make decisions that landed there. We were just walking through life, and there's a piece of glass out of nowhere, almost like guerrilla warfare, just, you know, cutting up your foot. Sometimes that's why we get cut. Sometimes it's willful, sometimes it's accidental. It's not willful at all. Sometimes it's an attack. You know, we know our hearts are distorted. You know, one of my favorite phrases is that our wanters are broken. Whatever it is that you think you want, you should be skeptical of that. You should second guess yourself. Our wanters are broken. But we must also know that there is a real spiritual enemy trying to derail everything good. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we are told that Satan is like a roaring lion, roaming around, seeing who he can devour, looking to take people out, looking to destroy and to distort. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read that our true battle is actually not against flesh and blood, not against people. It's against the spiritual things. And Jesus here is inviting us into this reality that what's going on in the world, yes, it involves what you can see, but it also involves things that you cannot see. That you have an enemy out there who is seeking to devour you, seeking to destroy and to distort. This world is a dangerous minefield. We can have cuts because we played with shards of glass. We can have cuts because we accidentally stepped on a shard of glass. We can have cuts because the enemy is after us. This is the reality of following Jesus. If you want a spiritual life that doesn't have anything spiritual, that's not going to work out with the Bible. The Bible actually says that there's a whole other part of the story of walking with Jesus that's beyond what we can see. And when Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," I think he's hinting at the fact that we're walking through this minefield. And we're asking God to snatch us, to deliver us from that. Now, some of you know this, but the Heron family, we are Tom Cruise fans. We have been known to do Tomathons during holiday breaks, and we enjoy a lot of Tom Cruise movies. One of his less known movies is a movie called Night and Day. And I think it actually illustrates this petition. You might be familiar with the movie, you might not be, but Tom is, you know, of course, some sort of secret agent for the United States of America. I know that's shocking, but it's true. He is. And without going into all the details here, throughout the movie, Tom Cruise is protecting Cameron Diaz. She's the other star in this movie. And throughout the movie, he is protecting her. So there's a scene where they are on a plane, and she does not know the danger that she's in, and she goes to the bathroom on that plane, and while she's in the bathroom, Tom Cruise kills like 8 people, and then she comes back out of the bathroom, and it's almost like nothing happened. And she's not aware of the situation that's unfolding around her. At one point in the movie, after she's been, you know, nearly killed 37 times, she wants to be free of Tom Cruise. She is looking at her life, and she just sees him continually showing up and continually messing up her schedule. Her sister's getting married, and he's messing up this and messing up that. And she's getting annoyed that he's getting in her way. She has no idea that he is saving her life, but she thinks that she would be better off without him. Now, when she says this, it's like Tom Cruise cannot believe that she's saying this, because he's thinking, you have no idea what I've been doing for you. And she's like, well, I want to be done. I want this to be over. I'd be better off without you. So Tom Cruise decides to let her have what she wants. And when he lets her go, Tom Cruise says to her, well, let me let Tom Cruise say it.
Just so you understand, right now, out there on your own, your life expectancy is like here. With me, it's here. Without me, here. With me, without me. With me, without me.
That is one of my favorite scenes in movies, and I have reenacted it with my family many, many times. I didn't have the confidence to reenact it here, so I thought we'd just bring Tom in. But is that not exactly how it is in our relationship with God? We are annoyed with the wrong person. We are often clueless to what is going on around us. And then what is our tendency? Our tendency is to blame God. Our tendency is to get annoyed with God and to just be like, you know what? I think I would be better off without you. I don't want you to raise your hand, but my guess is that some of us in this room have said that. And could you imagine, you know, God looking at you and being like, your life expectancy out there without me is here. With me, here. Without me, here. There's a recognition where when Jesus says that we pray to the God of heaven and we say, snatch us from evil. There's this sense in which it's, you know, this times a billion, where there's this work in the world that God is doing on our behalf to protect us and to preserve us. And yes, this world is full of minefields. And yes, we face trials and tests. God intends those trials and those tests to make you stronger, to draw you closer, not to push you away, but to draw you in. Now, I'm not saying that you are going to get physically attacked by the end of the day if you're not trusting and following Jesus. What I'm saying is that the stakes are way worse than that. It's way worse than your physical safety. It's way worse than your physical life. The danger that God wants to protect you from might be more subtle, but it is way more significant. It's the stuff of eternity. You know, we blame God and we accuse God for messing up our life, but Jesus says we should be asking him for help. God, don't let me fall into temptation. Snatch me. Snatch me. And you know what? As I hear that, part of what's going on in my mind is, am I really willing to let him do that? Because I'm a lot more like Cameron Diaz saying, stop messing it up. I know what I'm doing. I know my plans. But to say, God, I actually want you to snatch me up, is to say, I'm giving up my agenda. My agenda is second place. Your agenda is first place. And if you want to interrupt my life like that, I'm going to trust that you're doing it for my good. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that brings us to that word evil. What exactly are we looking to be delivered or snatched from? Does this mean evil? Maybe your version says evil one. There are really good cases for both of those translations. But it seems to me that based on 1 Peter 5:8 that we just read, the devil wants destruction wherever he can find it. So it's logical here that Jesus, knowing the devil's primary work of destruction, would be teaching us to pray for God's deliverance from the evil one, from evil people. Jesus talks about evil people in chapter 5, and from the evil of our hearts. So I do like the translation that you see in the ESV, where it's deliver us from evil wherever it's found. The evil one who is seeking about, trying to find people who he can devour. Evil people who have bad intentions to destroy your life or to destroy your reputation. And the evil of your own heart. God, snatch us from evil wherever it is found. You're far from watching you fail or falter. Your Father wants the trials of this world, the minefields and the mines, as terrible as they might seem, to draw you closer. It goes back to what we said a moment ago. When are we in the best case to actually ask God to lead us? It's when this relationship is rightly ordered, when we recognize him as Father, when we recognize his name as holy, when we recognize his kingdom is what we long for, his will to be done. When that's the orientation of our heart, that's when we're ready to receive from him. That's when we are ready to follow, when the relationship is rich and deep and real. He wants to meet us in our trials and help us, guide us, strengthen us, rescue us as we make our way through this life. And he did it time and time again in the Bible, didn't he? Through various trials and hardships and wilderness scenarios. You think of Abraham and Isaac and the whole journey of Isaac potentially being offered as a sacrifice and God intervening. You think of Job and Job's life, and no one in here is voting for Job's life. Job had a terrible, terrible journey. And yet all along the way, there's God welcoming him and inviting him to trust. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three characters from the Old Testament that, man, they were in a situation where they were trying to follow the God of heaven. They were getting pressure to worship other idols. And they said, look, we're not eating your food. We're not worshiping your idols, your gods. We're not doing any of that. We think our God's going to rescue us. But guess what? Even if he doesn't rescue us, we're still not doing it. Because that's the better way. They had a view of their life that was bigger than their physical life. So they said, if what results in following God is us being thrown in a furnace and dying, that's not the worst outcome. That's not the worst outcome. No, that's actually faithfulness to God. And they committed their lives to it. And there's many, many other examples from the Bible as well. Let's take a quick look at John Smed's completed wheel. Some of you have asked for this, and it'll be sent out in this coming week's Sojourn Weekly. But on the top left there, lead us and deliver us. Instead of being defeated by challenges, there's actually guidance and power to be had as we move through this world. So what now? You know, I want you to notice that this petition is asking God to keep those temptations away, to snatch us from evil. I want to be clear here. This is not meant to make us passive or to make us apathetic, but it is to warn us of self-sufficiency. Listen, you have agency. You have the ability to make decisions, and God calls on you to take steps of obedience, to use wisdom and to use willpower, to make good choices. So if you read this phrase, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, and your conclusion is, oh, this is cruise control. I can sit back and just let God protect me, just let God snatch me. That would be a terrible misunderstanding of what Jesus is inviting for his people. Passivity would be a tragic outcome from this petition of the Lord's Prayer. But so would any idea that you can do this on your own, of thinking of yourself as the spiritual hero. We are Cameron Diaz, not Tom Cruise. A theologian and scholar named Dale Bruner, this is his paraphrase of this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Dear Father, please lead us in such a way that we will be able to resist temptations that surround us. Please swoop down and rescue us, snatch us from all the wiles of the evil one and from the power of all his evil people and works. We need your help. And we shouldn't miss the fact that all throughout this prayer, the pronouns are plural. And so we're not just praying this for ourselves, we're actually praying this for the church. For the church around us, for the community, the Christian community around us. We're praying and asking that God would be at work in the body, in this collective body, that he would give wisdom and guidance and direction, that we would make choices of obedience and faithfulness. And at the same time, in his grace and his kindness, he would snatch us from evil, that he would snatch us from those who are from the evil one and the evil people. And just like every other petition, Jesus shows us how this works. I love that. As we've gone through this prayer, time and time again, we've seen this one phrase that maybe Jesus uses, and then you span back and look at his life, and it's like, oh, he did this. Oh, he's not just telling us to pray like that and then going and doing something else. It's not do as I say, not as I do. His whole life is aligned with the language of the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bibles open, you just turn back a page or two. In Matthew chapter 4, and we get the same account in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, in chapter 3, Jesus is baptized, and it's like a high watermark moment in his life. And as soon as he's on the mountaintop, man, this is as good as it gets. He was just baptized. The Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you know what happens next? It says the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. And Jesus gets out in the wilderness, led by the Spirit, but then the evil one gets involved. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Do you know what the evil one wanted to do with that? Wanted to derail it. The Spirit didn't lead him into temptation. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. And then the evil one comes along and tries to take advantage of Jesus' condition. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry. He's susceptible. And the evil one swoops in and tries to woo him away, offers promise after promise, thing after thing, and he puts them in front of Jesus. But if you were to read through how Jesus responds to these temptations, what you see is that Jesus is oriented vertically. At one point he says, you should worship the God of heaven and serve him only. There's this sense in which there's this vertical orientation where Jesus is one with his Father, he knows his Father, he trusts his Father, his heart and life are oriented towards his Father. We also see that he's oriented horizontally, that he's trusting his Father for his food. One of the things that Satan says is, you know, hey, you're hungry, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? And Jesus says, no, you don't live by bread alone. I live by the word of my Father. I live by the provision of my Father. So the Spirit leads him to the wilderness. The evil one comes along and tries to derail that by tempting him. Temptation. Jesus responds and shuts down all the temptations. But guess what? After all these temptations, we get three listed, but it says, in Luke, it says, after all these temptations. So there's probably a lot more than three. And Jesus aces the test, says no to every temptation that the evil one puts in front of him. You know what Satan says back to Jesus in Luke 4:13? He says, okay, but I'll be back. In Luke 14, it says that Satan departed until an opportune time. Jesus aces the test of temptation. Satan has the door slammed in his face, and his response is, okay, I'll be back. If that's how Satan responds to Jesus, then what must we look like? We must be sitting ducks. Because most of us don't slam the door in the face of temptation at all. We peek around it, keep it open, don't want it to quite latch, look back in again. We're not quite sure if we want to do it or not. We must be looking like easy pickings to Satan. And that's why it's important to realize this. If all God offers us is a strategy to beat temptation, then we are in serious trouble. Because all Satan would say is, okay, I'll be back. No, we need something way better than strategies to beat temptation. We need someone to beat the tempter. And that is exactly what Jesus did. You know, a couple years after teaching this prayer, Jesus went to the cross and he died. And then 3 days later, he gloriously rose again. And when he did, he conquered all of our enemies, sin, Satan, death, all of them. And now he turns to us and says, this same resurrection power can be yours, can be poured out into you. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is come over here. All you have to do is trust me. All you have to do is stop trying to save yourself, thinking that you can do this, thinking that you have some level of self-sufficiency. We are people in need. You know, Jesus is telling us that we can move through this world not foolishly, but confidently. We can be confident that we have a Father who not only wants to show us how to say no to temptation, but who has gone to unspeakable lengths to destroy the tempter. In this light, we can look at this final phrase and realize that ultimately, as Karl Barth wrote, in Christ, God has already done what we asked him. Karl Barth looked at this phrase and he's like, oh, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what Jesus did. He already did that. Now, is there a practical way in which today and tomorrow? Yes, we should keep praying it. Yes, we should keep praying it. But ultimately, listen, do you realize that is what Christ has done for you? Christ has actually delivered his invitation, his rescue plan is to deliver you from evil. And it's a gift that's offered freely. It's not anything you could ever earn. God has already done what we asked him, and he did it through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, as we come to this table, I want to invite you to remember the price that was paid to crush Satan. That this evil one who is out to destroy has been conquered, and it's free gift to us, but it is not a free gift to God. It came at incredible cost. So as you come to the table, thank God for his provision of Christ. Come to feast again and feast together on Christ, the ultimate deliverer. If our servers will please come, let's pray. God, thank you for this prayer and for this final phrase where we get at least a little bit of this sense of we don't know where to go, we don't know what to do, we need your direction, we need your leadership. And God, we thank you, as Psalm 23 says, you love to do that. You love to guide us. You love to lead us. Thank you for your kindness. But God, as much as we love your guidance, thank you for actually loving us, for being a father, for being someone who's not just interested in spitting out directions, but who actually loves, who actually has invited relationship, has offered intimacy like we can't even imagine. We recognize that you are way more ready to talk to us than we are to talk to you. God, we recognize that you are intervening and rescuing us in ways that we can't even imagine. The amount of protection and care that you've offered to us. God, we thank you how clearly we see that in the person of Jesus. As he went to the cross to die the death that we could never have died, so that we could have the life that we never could have had. We thank you for this good news. We thank you for this bread and this cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.